Now, that's not the only thing that you need to refocus on. Peter gives us another thing to focus on in verses 4 and 5, and he says, you have a glorious future. Picking up at the end of verse 3, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, Peter changes in verses 4 and 5 from a focus on what God has done today, he's given us a living hope, to what God has prepared for us in the future. As a Christian, you have an inheritance, he says. An inheritance is something that you didn't work for. It is something that is given to you. It's a gift. And God has an inheritance for you. And Peter describes it as incorruptible, that is, it is perfect. He describes it as undefiled, it is pure. And he describes it that it does not fade away, that is, it is permanent. And he says it is being reserved in heaven for you. Now, here's what's great about your inheritance. It is being kept by God. There is no better security than that. The omnipotent God of the universe is keeping your inheritance safe for you. But he says something else. He says he's also keeping you safe for your inheritance. Look at verse 5. You, at the end of verse 4, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. At all times, God is guarding you. That's what the word kept means. It's a military term. He is standing guard over your inheritance. He is standing guard over you. He is keeping you by his omnipotent power so that you will receive this inheritance that he has set aside for you. My wife and I just filled out our will. I've been putting it off because, to me, when you fill out a will, it means you've got one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel. And so I kept holding off on this will. And finally, she said, you've got to do this will because you got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. And so we went to the lawyer and we did our will. And in part of the process, we said, we want our children to receive this and this, and we want somebody else to receive this, and none of them are going to get it till I die. But as a Christian, your inheritance, in fact, here's the thing. I could have said, I want my children to each receive $20,000. Now, they only get the $20,000 if I don't spend it before I die. There's a chance I will spend it before I die. Several years ago, we received a letter here in the church office from a lawyer. And the lawyer said that a particular person that I did not know and Carol did not know had left us money, the church, in her will. We thought, wow, this is great. They left us money in the will. So I contacted the lawyer. He said, well, that will was written about 30 years ago, and he said, I got to tell you, that woman didn't have a penny when she died. We got nothing. That's not going to happen to you. God is standing guard over your inheritance. It is guaranteed. It is there. And he is standing guard over you so he can bring you together with your inheritance. No one can steal it. No one can take it away. No one can disqualify you from receiving your inheritance. This inheritance is your eternal salvation that will come to a climax when Jesus comes. Just as an aside, and I don't want to pick on any of our Christian brothers and sisters, I don't see how anyone can doubt what we call eternal security. This is just one passage of several passages in the Bible that assure us that once we are saved, we will not lose our salvation. Because God is standing guard over you. And that is to be the focus of your thoughts, not on what is going wrong, not on the challenges that you're facing, but what will go right for you in the future. And if you are going to meet the challenges of life and you are going to deal with them in a godly way, you need to start refocusing your thoughts, focusing on the comforting hope that you have today and on the glorious future that one day will be yours. Well, the second thing that you can do in your spiritual life that is going to help you face the challenges of 2020 is learn to live in the joy-grief conflict. Now, I know that we like to think as Christians that if we do everything right, that life will just be glorious, joyful always, no problems. Folks, it just isn't that way. Ever since Satan entered into the garden and sin came into the human equation, there has been both joy and grief. Life is filled with times of joy, and life has times of grief. And those two things come in conflict with each other. And you need to learn to live in that tension that Peter describes for us, starting in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Throughout these verses, Peter mixes joy and grief. In verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. There's the joy. But then he says, you have been grieved by various trials. There's the grief. In verse 7, he talks about the genuineness of your faith, and he says it's more precious than gold. There's the joy. But he says it is tested by fire. There's the grief. And then verses 8 and 9 are all about joy. You see, in the Christian life, we live in a joy-grief conflict. We can rejoice in our faith, but we're still going to have trials. Our faith is genuine. It is precious, more precious than gold, Peter says, but it's still tested by fire. And we need to learn that in the Christian life, we're going to have this conflict. And we need to learn how to live in the conflict. It's easy to live in times of joy, isn't it? It's not so easy to live in times of grief. Life is not always going to be good. It's going to be mixed good and bad. There is going to be joy mixed with pain. But life is also not going to be all bad. There's going to be good in life. There's going to be joy in life. And you need to learn to accept the grief and not let it crush you, because there is joy in the Christian life. And Peter brings up one area where he identifies where you can find that joy. He says, you have a faith that is beyond value. You have a faith that is beyond value. Its value, he says, is beyond gold. Now, he just uses gold because in those days, that was the most valuable thing. We might have things that are more valuable today. He's not trying to say it's just beyond gold. It's beyond anything that you consider valuable. And listen, it's not just that we should value our faith that way. The reality is that God values our faith that way. The most important thing about you in God's sight is not your bank account. It's not your charming personality. It's not your influence in the community. It's not whatever your talents are. The most important thing about you as God sees you this morning is your faith. You can have joy in a life that is not always joyful because you know that what God values about you is your faith. To Him, that is the most important thing about you. The third thing that you can do in your spiritual life that will help you face the challenges of life is remember that your Christian life was built on a suffering glory foundation. Listen to what Peter says beginning in verse 10. Of this salvation that you have, of this salvation, the prophets in the Old Testament have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. In this section of the chapter, Peter is looking at our salvation from sort of an Old Testament perspective, and he says three things. He says, first of all, the Old Testament prophets wrote about our salvation. And while they didn't understand everything about it, they understood that it was the result of God's grace. He says in verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that was going to come to you. They didn't understand how it was going to come or when it was going to come, but they knew it was going to come because of God's grace. He says, secondly, the Old Testament prophets wanted to know more about our salvation. They searched throughout the Old Testament to see if they could figure out what it was they may have understood about the Messiah. When is the Messiah going to come? And thirdly, the Old Testament prophets were told that this would happen not in their lifetime, but at some future time. And then at the end of the section, Peter says it wasn't just the Old Testament prophets who were curious about this salvation. Even the angels wanted to look into it. Just use your imagination a little bit. Back in the days of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the prophets, and they're writing Isaiah 53, and Isaiah's writing this, a lamb led to the slaughter. God, what are you talking about? When is this going to happen? When is this sacrifice going to come? And the angels up in heaven, they're looking down at this and they're saying, wow, when is this going to happen? When is this going to come? They understood something about it, but not everything about it. And they understood that there would be suffering. And they understood there would be glory. Look what it says at the end of verse 11. Speaking of the prophets, he He testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and of the glories that would follow. I think verse 11 is the central point of this entire section. Salvation has both suffering and glory. Without both, listen to me, without suffering and glory, you do not have salvation. Jesus suffered for us, and then he was glorified for us. And you need to remember, that's how your Christian life began. Your Christian life began with suffering and glory. That is the foundation upon which we stand. And if that is the foundation, then the house is going to be the same. Life for the Christian is about both suffering and glory. They are both part of the Christian life. They are both part of the Christian experience. And if you will remember that your Christian life stands on a foundation of suffering and glory, you'll be able to keep the challenges of life in their proper perspective. You'll be able to handle the challenges that are going to come to you in 2020. Peter is writing to some people who have gone through some hard times, and he wants them to understand three things. They needed to refocus their thoughts on what they had. They had a confident hope. They had a glorious future. He wanted them to learn to live in the joy-grief conflict, because that is life. And that is not going to change until we get to heaven. And he wanted them to remember that their Christian life was built on a foundation of suffering and glory, and it was a foundation that gave them eternal life. You can live in the challenges of life. You can face the challenges of life. Living in the challenges of life is not impossible. You do not have to be defeated. The key is to keep your spiritual life in the right place. That is, it's the most important part of life. It is that part of life that covers every other part of life, that controls every other part of life, that influences every other part of life. Your spiritual life is more important than your material life. It's more important than your physical life. It's more important than your economic life. And when your spiritual life is at the proper place in your life, when your spiritual life is the most important part of your life, when it is the ruling part of your life, when everything else revolves around the spiritual, you will be equipped to handle the challenges of life. One reason that we as Christians do so poorly in handling the challenges of life is because we do not have at the very center of our lives the spiritual. And we're not equipped. Because the only way you're going to handle the challenges of life is through the spiritual part of life. And I want to challenge you as we start off this new year to put your spiritual life at the very center of your being, at the very center of your agenda, at the very center of your calendar, at the very center of your family, at the very center of every thought and every action. Only then will you be equipped to handle the challenges of life in a way that will glorify God and in a way that will help you get through life. Father, as we enter into a new year, we don't yet know what this new year is going to be all about. We don't yet know what challenges we might face. There are going to be people here today who are going to face unknown challenges in the days and weeks and months ahead. There are going to be people who are going to face difficult challenges, hard challenges, life-changing challenges. And the only way any of us are going to be able to handle the challenges of life is to put Jesus at the very center of our being and make our lives revolve around Him. Lord, help us to make that commitment right now, today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.